I'd like to release our children for Children's Church, ages 4 through 6, right? 4 through 6, they can go with Miss Rose. They're already headed that way. I already somewhat introduced our guest speaker to you, Chaplain Andy Forrester. I can never remember the Navy ranks, but I know he is about an 03 or 04 or something like that. The Navy has different names for all of those things than the rest of the armed services. But he has been in the Navy a good long time and arrived in Guam, how long? 2 years. So he's even newer than me. I'm still the new pastor at Faith Church. He's the new chaplain at the Navy Chapel. You maybe know some of this history more than I do, but we have had more or less good relations with chaplains on the island, sometimes pretty good and sometimes kind of not much relationship. So the delightful thing about Andy is that he has good relations with us and other churches, and he reaches out and communicates with us and visits some of the churches and when appropriate refers some of the sailors who want to worship off base to a church like ours or some of the others that would be appropriate. And we appreciate that. It is really good to have that kind of good relationship with the chaplains, which we have now with Navy. So we thank him for being here. As I said, it's Chaplain Sunday. I don't know the exact number, but you might not have known that the Christian Reformed Church has about 140 active chaplains. That includes hospital chaplains and military chaplains and assorted others. I'm actually not counted in that because I haven't yet gone through some paperwork with our denomination to be considered by them to be a chaplain. I'm a chaplain considered by the Civil Air Patrol. But you may learn more from Andy, but you may not realize the incredible and important ministry of chaplains. Young soldiers and sailors sometimes have a reputation, sometimes well-deserved, for not being very godly. And the chaplains, as well as hospitals and other kinds of chaplains, really get to interact with people and minister with people at a crucial time. So he'll maybe tell us more about that. But for now, I want to have you welcome him by first listening to the Word of God, as Andy will speak to us about, in John chapter 21, verses 1 through 13. And if you have your Bibles, please follow along. That always helps to hear and to see. Please follow along as I read John 21, beginning at verse 1 through 13. I might not stop and go right through 14. Afterward, and just remember, afterward means this is an after the resurrection story. And Jesus had appeared to Mary, and Jesus had appeared to his disciples, and then another week later, he appeared to the disciples again, and Thomas was there that time and hadn't been there the first time. And so that's afterward, after the news of the resurrection is breaking into the world, okay? The first, 2 weeks of the resurrection story. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon, Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. I'm interpreting a little bit. Fishermen who get skunked aren't in real good moods. "No." He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. That's where we were going to stop, but we might as well read this one more verse. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Welcome, Chaplain Andy Forrester.
Good morning, church. It's great to be with you, and thank you for the introduction. And it's always good to be in God's house with God's people. The scriptures tell us that we should not give up meeting together in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, as some are in the habit of doing, but we should encourage one another, and all the more as the day approaches. And so as you are here today, as you are being faithful to God's command, it's good to be with you, and I appreciate the invitation to come. It's always, for me, I feel a certain weight whenever I'm invited to come and speak somewhere, because it really is a responsibility. God places, a large responsibility on pastors to divide the word of truth correctly and to teach you correctly. And so to invite someone into your pulpit, I think is, you know, maybe you're taking a chance as a pastor. But when you get to know someone like Pastor Tom and I have gotten to know each other, it doesn't feel like quite such a big chance. And so I appreciate the relationship that we've been able to establish, and I appreciate the encouragement your pastor has given to me personally. The work of ministry is good, but it's difficult at times, and so it's good to have connections on a lot of different levels. So I really appreciate your pastor, and I really appreciate the invitation to come, and I do feel a sense of just a weight, but I also I'm excited about what we've got to talk about in the book of John, chapter 21. There's some things here that we need to always be paying attention to, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But I do want to give a little bit of background about chaplaincy and what does a chaplain do in the Navy or in general. And so in general, you'll find chaplains in hospitals. There's a great number of hospital chaplains, hospice chaplains. You'll also find chaplains in prisons, Department of Justice, and that's a critical component of what chaplains do. Another area you'll find chaplains active and engaged in is with natural disasters. Even though natural disasters don't come maybe as frequently as maybe sick people come to the hospital, it's critical to have chaplains who are trained and ready in order to be able to engage quickly when a natural disaster happens. Being a Civil Air Patrol chaplain would also entail being able to be available at all hours of the day and night for when something difficult happens. Civil Air Patrol, if you're not familiar with it, Civil Air Patrol does a large number of the search and rescue missions all across the United States. Not so much, I don't think there's an active chapter here in Guam, but all across the United States, Civil Air Patrol, whenever there's a plane that goes missing, the Civil Air Patrol launches their plane to go try to find that down plane. And sometimes they find it in the hangar and someone kicked the emergency locator. And then sometimes they find it in a treetop. And there's maybe critical injury or even loss of life. And so chaplains in the Civil Air Patrol have a critical role to play. And I know this because my dad was a Civil Air Patrol pilot. So I grew up hearing the pager go off at, 2 o'clock in the morning and knowing my dad was going to go launch in the middle of the night and going to go look for someone whose plane was down. And then sometimes he would come back and they would, like I said, found it in the hangar and someone had just accidentally bumped the locator, or sometimes they would find it in more difficult circumstances. So the work of chaplains in difficult situations like this, difficult situations like natural disasters, is critical. And so I'm privileged to be a part of that. In the military, we have chaplains. There's about 3,000 plus or minus active duty chaplains. The Army has the largest portion of that. There's about 1,600, last I heard, active duty Army chaplains. In the Navy, we have about 850 active duty chaplains, plus or minus. I haven't seen the exact number recently, but about 850. And in the Air Force, there's about 400. So you add that up, and there's about 3,000, depending on the day, but depending on the year. So Army is a little bit different than the Navy, of course. You have boots on ground as opposed to sailors on ships. The Air Force is obviously has a different mission, and so typically you're going to find in the Air Force, you will find chaplains that are more base-centered, whereas in the Navy and the Army, they put their chaplain in the middle of that unit, or they put the chaplain on the ship. In the Navy, we also support the Marines and the Coast Guard, and so you'll find also chaplains, about 400 of them, in Marine Corps units. And so we spend time with the backpack on, humping up the mountain with your battalion of Marines, being where they are, doing what they're doing, living the life that they live. And that's really kind of the incarnational nature of what a chaplain does in the Navy. It's being on that ship, launching it out to sea, being part of the workups that go along with getting the ship ready and making sure it's seaworthy, to that when we launch out of the harbor, that we can make it to our destination. We have to. There's a lot of work that goes into making sure that the ship is actually seaworthy and sea ready. In the Coast Guard, maybe similar to the Air Force, there's a lot of search and rescue that happens, and chaplains are a big portion of what the Coast Guard does as well. And we have about 40 of our Navy chaplains that are in Coast Guard locations serving Coast Guard personnel. So that's a little bit about, I guess, military chaplaincy. Here in Guam, we have 8 Navy chaplains, believe it or not, 8. So we have a force chaplain that works for the Admiral at Joint Region Marianas. We have 3 chaplains on ships, and both of those ships are out to sea right now because the storm was coming, and typically when a storm comes, you don't want the ship in the harbor. If it's at all possible, they set sail and try to get out of harm's way. And so 3 of our chaplains are out to sea right now as we speak. We have 1 hospital chaplain. We also have 3 chaplains at the base. So we have a command chaplain, a Catholic priest, my boss, Father Enriquez, and then myself, and there's a counterpart. I have a counterpart who's preaching today at chapel. That's why I'm able to be here. And so we take turns and share the responsibilities there at the base chapel. Up at Anderson, I think there are 4 active duty chaplains. Chaplain Gresham is the wing chaplain. We have Father de Guzman is the Catholic chaplain, Chaplain Walker and Chaplain Manry are the Air Force chaplains. There's, I think, 2 2 National Guard chaplains, Army National Guard chaplains, and a handful of Army Reserve chaplains that come to the island. So that's a breathful to tell you, kind of give you a little bit of a spectrum of what's happening here in Guam. For me in particular, the calling to be a chaplain is unique. We call it a call within a call. And it's similar to being a pastor, but it's maybe more like being a pastor and a missionary. And some days maybe a missionary and a little bit of a pastor. You find yourself in difficult situations sometimes, and you find yourself walking a tightrope between the pluralistic environment that you live in, where the the United States government does not endorse any one particular religion, but yet I have my faith background, and I have my convictions and my beliefs and my own points of view. And so I find myself on this kind of sometimes razor-thin tightrope between those two places. And so it really is a calling within a calling. And I see myself many days as a missionary. If I was a missionary to some distant island here, and I show up and I just only explain exactly what it is that I believe, and I don't make any attempt to understand the environment that I'm in, or their history or their background, I'm probably not going to be quite as effective. And so I find myself in the Navy kind of as a missionary, trying to understand the culture, trying to understand the context that I'm in, so that I can be effective and to build the relationships necessary so that when the opportunity arises, I can be a clear and a clarion voice for the gospel. And that happens. And I will tell you this, a lot's been written in the last few years about the role of the chaplain. And I can tell you that I've never had anybody tell me what I should or shouldn't say. 07 all the way down to E1. I've never had anybody say, you shouldn't say this, this, or this. And part of that is maybe because I'm very engaged in building relationships and building the earning the trust necessary to be able to speak the word of God clearly when the time is right, when the time is appropriate. But that day may not always be. There may be a time where I have to choose to lay down the uniform. Who knows? That day is not today. So I'm privileged to wear the uniform, privileged to be here, and want to be able to speak clearly about John chapter 21. There's three imperatives that we find for every believer in John chapter 21 today. And I want to begin just by telling a little story. I grew up in Missouri, and there was a fisherman on the banks of the Missouri River who could not fish to save his life. He was the worst fisherman ever, and he was really kind of not really a fisherman. He was more of the town joke. But every day, this was his mission in life, was to be a fisherman. And so every day he would set out on the Missouri River, and he would go fishing. Missouri River has, they call it the Muddy Mo, and there's lots and lots of catfish there. And so he would set out, and he would try to catch some catfish. And every day he would come back empty-handed. And after years and years of this, it was really more the joke than anything else. And so one day he sets out, and he comes back, and he has a boat load full of fish. Just full of fish. And everyone's kind of scratching their head as he's loading all these off of his boat. Everyone's kind of wondering what happened. So the next day he goes out, and the saint comes back, the same thing. He has a boatload full of fish. And everyone's wondering, well, wow, 2 days in a row. Years and years and years, he has been the most unlucky fisherman ever. But now he's 2 days in a row. So he goes out the third day, same thing. Fourth day, same thing. So after about 2 weeks of this, coming back with boatloads full of fish, the game warden starts to get wind of this. And he says, wonder what's going on. And so he asks, you know, can I go fishing with you? He says, absolutely. Meet me early, oh dark 30, and we'll go. And so so they're driving there, and he doesn't see any fishing tackle. And so he thinks, well, maybe it's there, you know, there in the boat. So they get to the boat, and he's looking around the boat, and he doesn't see any fishing tackle. And he's thinking, how are we going to do this? And so he finally asks him, he says, you know, where's your equipment? And they get out a little bit further out of earshot, and the old boy reaches down underneath his seat, and he pulls out a stick of dynamite. Lights the dynamite, throws it in the water. A couple seconds later, there's a muffled explosion, and fish just come floating up to the surface. And so he's scooping these fish in to his boat, and the game warden is just beside himself. He's just, spitting threats, and he's saying, I'm going to have your license revoked. I'll have you thrown in jail. And, you know, he's just beside himself. And so the old boy reaches down, and he grabs another stick of dynamite, lights it, hands it to the game warden, and says, are you going to argue? or are you going to fish? So, back to the story here. This is a story about a different fishing trip. But still, the sad, sometimes analogy to this story is that in churches today, all across the United States, maybe even here in Guam, some of us would really rather argue. We'd rather argue and split hairs about what we should be doing rather than being about the mission that God has called us to. And so in this particular passage, we're going to find three imperatives that are going to teach us about what we need to do if we want to be a part of God's supernatural mission, the mission that He's called us to. The first imperative that we see from this particular passage we find in verse 3 and 4. The first imperative is that we need to avoid temptation. Let me explain that a little bit. We need to avoid temptation. Take a look there at verse 3. It says, Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we are going with you also. So we need to avoid temptation. You say, well, Chaplain, how do you get avoiding temptation from that? There's nothing wrong that happened there, but really? Maybe. Do you remember the first time that Jesus came to Peter? Matthew chapter 4. First time Jesus came to Peter, what did he say to him? He said, come follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. So here we see Peter, along with the disciples, sitting around the campfire, shocked, disheartened, discouraged, wondering what's next? What's going to happen now? The man that we just spent the last 3 years following, listening to, admiring, he's gone. And we don't have any frame of reference for what just happened with the resurrection. It's all the talk of the town. We don't know what's going on. We don't know what our future holds. And here they are sitting around the campfire, kicking the rocks, disheartened, discouraged. And Pete, and I can just imagine them looking at each other. What are you going to do? I don't know. What are you going to do? I don't know. And Peter, who is never one for inaction, says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to do the thing that I've always known how to do. I'm going back to my old life because I know how to do that. I'm going fishing. And when he does that, he's succumbing to the temptation to go back to his old life. And so he does. He goes back to his old life. Instead of being about the mission that Jesus has called him to, which is to be fishers of men, he goes back to his old life. And the others go with him. They neglect their calling. They neglect their new mission in life. It reminds me a little bit of the story of Israel. If you were to go back to Psalm 106, it's a tremendously encouraging psalm. And in that psalm, it gives a history of the nation of Israel. And you see time and time again, God did this, but Israel forgot. He brought them out of Egypt, and they praised God. He brought them across the Red Sea and destroyed Pharaoh's army. And they got into the desert, and they grumbled. And then God brought them water from a rock. And he brought them quail and manna. And he provided for them every step of the way, all through the desert. And they grumble. And they forgot. And they wished that they could go back to Egypt, didn't they? They wished that they could go back to the place that they knew. Even though it wasn't the greatest place, and even though Pharaoh had them enslaved, and even though they had no ability to choose their life for themselves, they at least had some food. At least they had some predictability. At least they knew how that was going to work. And so they desired to go back to Egypt. They desired to go back to their old life instead of stepping forward into what God was calling them to do and to be. So Israel forgot. Israel grumbled. Israel, time and time again, forgot their mission and their new calling. But the great story, I think, in Psalms chapter 106 is not so much that Israel forgot, because that could be my story. God brought me here. God brought me to this. He brought me to that. He protected, He provided every step of the way in my life. And what do? I forget. I forget. And I sometimes give into that temptation to go back to the way things used to be, the old life that I used to know. There's always that choice, always that prompting. So Israel's story could be my story, and I'm sure if we were to pass the microphone around today, you and might say that Israel's story is your story as well. There's always that temptation to go back to the way things were. And Peter gave in as well. And if we would be part of God's supernatural mission, if we would be part of what He wants us to do, we must avoid that temptation to go back to our old life. So, in the story, they go fishing and they set out and they don't catch anything, right? And when we get to verse 5 and 6, we see our second imperative. Let's read it together. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any food?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast. Or maybe in your version it says, when they did. And this is where we find our second imperative for being a part of God's supernatural mission. If we would be a part of God's supernatural mission, we must be obedient. Now, I'm sure for Peter and James and Andrew and John and all the disciples there who had been fishing pretty much for their whole life up until the previous 3 years, they knew what they were doing. They knew the place where they were fishing. They probably knew exactly what the fish were doing. And I'm sure the temptation would have been when someone calls out from the shore to say, "Hey, try to do it this way. Cast your net over here on the other side." I'm sure the temptation would have been to be like, "Hey, mind your own business. I got this. I know what I'm doing. I've been doing this a while. This is my area. Why don't you just go back to doing whatever you were doing and let me do what I'm doing?" Because I'm sure they were frustrated by this point, having been out all night. But it says, here's the key phrase. So they cast, or when they did. Now, they didn't necessarily know that it was Jesus that was calling out to them right there and there, but they were obedient to His call. And if we would be part of God's supernatural mission, we must also be obedient. When God says, "Cast it over here to the right," we need to not say, "Hey, I got this. Let me handle this." We need to say, "Okay." When God says, "I need you to speak up and I need you to say something to this person about this," we need to be obedient. When God says, "I need you to keep your mouth shut," we need to be obedient and do what He asks us to do. If He asks us to move to the right, we move to the right. If He asks us to move to the left, we move to the left. We stay in step with God through the whole process. And we see here that the disciples, they didn't push back and say, "Mind your own business." They didn't say, "I got this." So they cast, or when they did. And as the story carries on, we'll see that they begin to try to drag in these fish because the fish, there's so many. And so they hit the jackpot. And so they're kind of scratching their head a little bit because they've been out fishing all night, and now this person that is on the shore tells them to cast over here, and they do, and they bring it in, and they start to figure out, oh, this is not just pure dumb luck. This is not somebody that knows a little more about fishing than I do. This is Jesus. This is a miracle. And so as they start to drag this net in, they figure out, and they start to figure out that it's Jesus that has asked them to cast it on the right or to cast it on the left. And they begin to pull it in, and it says that there was 153 large fish. Part of what's happening here, too, is Jesus is giving a very concrete picture of what will happen in just a few weeks at Pentecost. So spiritually speaking, a few weeks from this particular instance, the disciples are going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to cast a spiritual net. And when they start to draw that net, this is a very concrete picture of what will happen in just a few short weeks. And he's encouraging them to be obedient and to continue in obedience as they cast their net in just a few short weeks, to continue to do what he asks them to do. And if you go back to the book of Luke in chapter 23, Jesus says, you're going to face persecution, and you're going to go before rulers and kings and principalities and authorities, and they're going to persecute you. And when they do, don't worry about what you're going to say, because I'll give you the words. If you'll just keep in tune with me, I'll tell you what to say. If you'll just be obedient to what I'm calling you to do, I'll give you the right phrases. Don't worry about what you're going to say. In John chapter 14, verse 21, he says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And so obedience for us as believers is not optional. We don't have the option to say, mind your own business. We don't have the option to say, I got this. We need to stay in tune and stay in step so that we can continue to participate in God's supernatural mission. And so the second imperative we find there is that we must be obedient. The third imperative we find here is in verse 11. Simon Peter went and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And that's where we find our third imperative. If we would be part of God's supernatural mission, we must have strong nets. Now, if you're a fisherman in the first century, it's not a hobby kind of thing. It's not the guy that casts the line out in the water with the bobber and you pull your hat down over your eyes and wait for a bite. That's not what fishing in the first century was. It was a full-body workout. You were in for it all day, and you were casting the net, and you were drawing it in, and you were casting the net, and you were drawing it in, and there's no shade, direct sunlight. It was work. And the occupation of fishing was not a 9-to-5 type occupation. And so part of their job as fishermen was not only to just go out and cast the net, but part of their job as fishermen was to mend the net and to keep strong nets. Because what's going to happen if you cast the net and you start to draw that net and you got a significant load in that net and your net is weak, or one of the knots is a little bit frayed, and that knot breaks, or that line breaks, and creates a hole, what's going to happen to all of the fish in your net if that happens? Everything is going to go right through that one hole. And so if you're a fisherman in the first century and you have weak nets, nets that have not been mended or tended, you're wasting your time. And likewise for us, as believers, Christians, ones who call ourselves by his name, if our nets are weak, we're wasting our time. And we have to equally be casting the net, but we also have to be mindful of our net. And so my relationship to you, your relationship to me, our relationships with each other form a spiritual net. And if we would be part of God's supernatural mission, we have to be mindful and mending our nets, keeping strong relationships in this room. So encouraging to hear so many prayer requests voiced. This is what we're made for. Scriptures tell us in Galatians chapter 6, bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, we mentioned it earlier. Do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. We have a responsibility to each other as fellow believers. We have a responsibility to have strong nets. It's not an option. It's an imperative. And if we would be part of God's supernatural mission in this world, we must have strong nets. So as we close today, I want to remind you of those three things. I want to remind you that we need to avoid the temptation to go back to our old life. We need to be obedient, and we need to have strong nets. If I could just close with one quick story. I remember working in student ministry when I was first starting in seminary, and I was a student minister at a church in Springfield, Missouri, and one of the things that I did on a regular basis is I would go to school lunches, and I would have lunch with some of the kids who came to our youth group, and so when I went to this one particular school, I went to lunch, and then I came back after lunch, and I noticed that there was a young girl sitting on the steps of the church that was right across from the school. She was kind of sitting on the back side of the church, and she was smoking a cigarette, or was getting ready to smoke a cigarette, as I recall. And so I went up, as I was walking out to my car, I stopped for just a moment and asked her if everything was okay, and engaged her a little bit in conversation. And as I was conversing with her, you know, she began to tell her story about how she had gone to church and really had a very difficult upbringing. Her mom was a single parent. They didn't have a lot of material things. They didn't have a lot of nice clothes. And so when she went to church, she told me the other girls made fun of her because she really didn't have nice clothes. And they wouldn't sit with her, and they kind of ostracized her. And so I said, well, you know, I'm very sorry to hear that, because that's not how it's supposed to work. And I would like to think, that my church is a little bit different, and you're welcome to come and join us sometime if you'd like. And as I was walking away, I stopped for just a moment, and I said, if I can, just one more question. Not that it really matters, I guess, but what church was that you went to? And imagine how my heart sank when she said my church name. It wasn't me. It had happened years and years ago. But it was my church. It was my church that had said, those clothes really aren't what we wear to church. That's not really how we do things here. Why don't you sit over there at that table? Can't really be part of our group. And it stuck with me. It stuck with me. Because we need to be the hands, the feet, the arms, the mouthpiece, the shoulder, the very heart of God to people who need to feel his love, who need to know who God is. They don't need to see Andy Forrester. They don't need to see a Navy chaplain. They don't need to see Bill or Bob or Jane. They need to see a clear reflection of God. And our responsibility is to just be a reflection of who He is. And just like a mirror, it's all fogged up and dirty, cannot reflect light the way it needs to. Our responsibility as a body of believers, as individual believers, is to make sure that our mirror is clean and that we can be a clear reflection of Christ to those people who need to see Him. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for each person that's here. Thank You for the way that You work and move in our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray for this church, Lord, that their nets would be strong, that they would be following, seeking, and obedient to You, and Lord, that they would be active in pursuing the calling that You've given them. Lord, just as You've called us into Your kingdom, You've called us to a mission. And so help us, Lord, to be active and engaged and part of that mission. So we give You thanks this day for that calling. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.